You know, a lot of people don't have a revelation of what happens on a Sunday morning. A lot of people don't have a revelation. And that's why this is not hot chocolate or milkshake. It's just water. But don't have a revelation of what's happening on a Sunday morning. And that's why people can go 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks and not be in church and not care. And they don't understand that it's their visitation from God. Now, I'm not God. Don't misunderstand me. But I seek Him and find out what He wants to say. And, you know, we find out so many times here that through the message, people have come up and said in tears, "Pastor, how did you know I needed to hear that?" And the truth is, I didn't know. God does, though. Amen? I don't know what everybody's facing, what everybody's going through, everybody's circumstances and situations. But if you do things the Word's way and the Holy Ghost way, which is me seeking God, praying, "Father, what do the people need to hear?" I don't any, mini, miny, mo my way through the Bible or pick some Reader's Digest or get online and look for a sermon. I seek God. Why? God knows what you need. God knows what you need to hear, what I need to say. And so what I'm saying is get ready, because this morning we're going to ask Him to speak through me. And the Bible says it this way, that Paul said, "Pray for me that I would have utterance." Well, he didn't mean just utterance, that pray for me that I'd be able to talk and open my mouth. He knew how to talk and open his mouth, but he didn't know exactly what needed to be said that the people needed to hear. So he prayed and asked God for it. Well, if he's praying and asking God for it, that must mean it's God's will to give the minister utterance for the people and boldness. So let's go ahead and pray and believe God. But I'm going to tell you right now, get ready, because God is going to say something through me this morning that's going to be a bullseye to your heart. It's going to be exactly what you need to hear. But see, this is what you have to recognize, and people miss so many times. I've had people come up to me in tears and say, "Pastor, that's exactly what I needed to hear. That's exactly what my life is going through right now." And then I don't see them again for 3, 4, 5 weeks. It's like, yeah, but the next week God was saying something else that you needed. And then the next week God was saying something else that you needed, and you weren't there to receive it. And so when God speaks to you, it's not just to say, "Wow, that was fun and a good service." It's for a few reasons. To show you, number one, He's real. To show you, number one, that He loves you. But also to show you that this place here, because not every place is like this. How do I know? I grew up in them. She grew up in them. And many of you have grown up in them and told me that it didn't happen in the church that I went to. It'll be a sign unto you that Family Church South Dayton is actually a place where you can actually come and hear from God concerning your life. You watch, it'll happen today. Amen? So, Father, we praise You this morning. Lord, we need You. Father, this isn't a one-man show. It isn't about the name on the building or the name of the minister behind the pulpit. This is about Jesus. This is about You, Father. This is about the Holy Ghost. This is about Your Word. So, Father, we need help this morning. And, Father, I declare before all the people here, and before heaven and before hell, that I am well aware of who I am. That apart from You, Lord, I can do nothing. I'm just a branch in the vine. Apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. So, Lord, we need Your help today. Father, I'm not educated enough. I'm not an eloquent enough speaker to make a difference without You. So, Father, I ask You for help this morning. As I open my mouth, just like the psalmist of old said, "Make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer," I thank You, Lord, that I will open my mouth and You will fill it with words from heaven. I will speak as the oracles of God this morning, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Father, I thank You for boldness. I thank You for giving me utterance according to exactly what needs to be said, according to exactly what the people need to hear. And Father, we'll always give You the glory. We'll always give You the praise for it, Father. I thank You, Lord, we're about to hear from heaven. We're about to have an encounter with the true living God. Lord, You said in Psalms chapter 34, "Taste and see that You are good." You are a show and tell God. You don't want people just to hear about Your goodness. You don't want people just to read about Your goodness. You want people to experience Your goodness. So, Father, I thank You they're about to be touched from heaven here this morning. I thank You we'll walk out of here changed. We'll never be the same. And we'll make sure You get the glory and You get the praise for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Well, go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is part 2 of the service that I preached 2 weeks ago. And you think to yourself, what happened last week? Well, we had camp meeting at Fredonia, and there were some things on prayer I needed to get out before. But 2 weeks ago, I'm going to go over a quick review on it. We talked about something that might just be the most vital thing that a Christian needs to understand. Now, it's on live stream. I'll review it, but you can go back on live stream two Sundays ago and listen to it. But in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, let me read this to you and set the stage this morning. This is part 2. It says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Well, when it talks about transformation, it's talking about change, right? Well, what does he want us to be transformed into? Well, first he's going to tell you how to be transformed, and then he's going to tell you afterwards what you can be transformed into, because some people might not want to be transformed. It depends on what you're being transformed into, right? And so it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which we'll talk about in a second. But he says, that you may prove, or that you may walk out, that you may experience is what that means. He's saying that you may approve what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Do you see that there? He said that you can be transformed into God's perfect will. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what you should want for your life. God's perfect will is what Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells us in the Amplified, the good life, that we're His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we may do those things that He's prepared before. So the Amplified says that we would live or walk into the good life. Well, Jesus said it this way, I've come to give you abundant life. That word life in the Greek there in John chapter 10 and verse 10 is the word zoe. It means I've come to give you the God kind of life. Remember what Jesus said through Paul over there in Romans chapter 5? He said that you will reign in life. Not when you get to heaven. I want you to reign in life, have abundant life here on the earth. Jesus prayed it this way, Father, your will be done on the earth just the same way as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven they don't experience depression. In heaven they don't experience fear and anxiety. In heaven they don't experience sickness and disease. In heaven they don't experience poverty. And Jesus said, I want to pray. He said, is that possible? Well, remember the Old Testament people in the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel, who weren't even the children of God like we are, because you have to be born again to be a child of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that. But the Bible says about them who were the children of Israel that they experienced days of heaven on the earth. Heaven invaded the earth. What? Well, the Bible says, remember, they came out of Egypt and they went forth into the wilderness and there wasn't a feeble one among them. Not one sick in the whole camp. That's heaven on earth. Amen. Prosperity was just, you read in the word about the Old Testament people and prosperity, the covenant of prosperity, the Lord says, I will make you wealthy that I may establish, it says, I am the one that gives you the power to get wealth, that I may establish my covenant. He says, part of my covenant is making sure my people are blessed. That's heaven on the earth. The perfect will of God is where your health is. The perfect will of God is where your favor is. The perfect will of God is where your protection is. It's where your revelation is. It's where your answers are. It's where the help in your relationships is. It's where the blessing for your children are. In God's perfect will. And the reason that people struggle in life and keep going around the same mountain of defeat and the same mountain of turmoil and the same mountain of crisis is because they're off doing their own thing. Lord, bless this. And when God says, no, my plan's already blessed, get into my plan. Amen? Hallelujah. So we want to get into God's perfect will, but it can never happen. When it's talking about transformation, sickness in your body is not the will of God for your life. What parent wants their child sick? No good parent. What parent wants their child poor? Poverty and not being able to pay your bills is not God's perfect will. Listen, people, God did not give you Jesus, adopt you, make you a child of Him, to then be a deadbeat father. God gets accused of all sorts of things that aren't in the Bible. And people just come up with their own thoughts and circumstances. A lot of people judge God by circumstances. Well, this is going on in my life. This must be God. No, God is His Word. God is His Word. And He endeavors for you to be changed from outside His will in sickness and disease, mental and emotional turmoil, financial poverty, turmoil with your children, turmoil in your relationships, turmoil in your job. He endeavors to give you heaven on earth, the abundant life. Why? He's your daddy. He loves you so much, praise God. But you have a part to play. Because what people will say is, well, if that's God's will, why isn't it happening? Because there's a God side and a man side. How'd you get saved? God didn't thump you over the head with a salvation baseball bat. No. God said, this is available to you. I gave you Jesus. Salvation's available to you. Heaven's available to you. But you have to believe and receive salvation. You had a part to play. God had a part. You had a part. Well, look at our part here. It says the perfect will of God is available to you. But he said the only way you can do it is from through transformation by the renewing of the mind. Notice this. He didn't say we can experience the perfect will of God with more money, with more health, with growing up in a better part of the neighborhood, a better part of the country, a better part of the world. No. He said the perfect will of God is achievable for the body of Christ if they'll do something with what's between their ears. Amen. Amen. Go to 3 John and verse 2. Hallelujah. Say, why did you say this is the most important thing? Well, because everything stems from what you do with your brain. We know that it takes faith to overcome, faith to please God, faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, faith to receive the promises of God. We know all those verses, but faith can't even start until you're thinking right. Amen. 3 John verse 2 says this, Beloved, he says, I wish or I desire above all things that you would prosper and be in health. Now, you say, where's salvation in that mix? Well, these are already Christians. They don't need salvation anymore. I don't need to get born again anymore. I'm born again and he's not taking it back. And it's mine for forever. I don't have to ask him for it again. I don't have to use faith for it again. I am saved. So he says, after you get saved, the thing I want the most for you, which if you break it down into a natural parent, what other things for your kids would you want more than this? After my kids got born again, that was number one. I want them to get saved, but I want my kids to walk in prosperity and health. Being depressed is not prosperity. Being anxious, being fearful, being worried all the time, that's not prosperity. Prosperity is not just money. But not being able to pay your bills is not prosperity either. Amen. Your kid's not serving God and off living in the world. That's not prosperity. God wants that for you. God wants that for you. Amen. And you should be excited. God wants that for me. If God wants it for me, praise God. I got him on my side. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why it's important to know what God's will is. Amen. And he says, I want you to be in health. Well, what parent wouldn't want their kids to prosper and be in health? But look what he says. He says, I wish for that for you. What's that mean? I wish that for you, but that doesn't mean it's going to be automatic. I desire that you have this, but it's not automatic. He says, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. What's he saying? Your health and prosperity in the natural depends on your soul prospering. And you might think soul's talking about spirit, but it's not talking about spirit. Remember over there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul said, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body. What's he saying? The spirit and the soul are different. Well, if you study it out in the Word, the spirit is the spirit of man that was reborn and remade at the new birth. That's what lives forever. But the soul of a man is the mind, the will, and the emotions. He says here, Beloved, I wish you'd prosper and be in health. I want that for you, but it's going to depend on what your mind's doing. Well, isn't that what it said in Romans chapter 12? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can walk into God's perfect will. What's he saying? The perfect will, which is the prosperity and the health, depends on what you do with your brain. Yeah. Amen. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 21. Oh, I get excited to preach on this stuff because this is the kind of message that will set people free for the rest of their life. James chapter 1 and verse 21. So what he's saying in John, 3 John 3, he's saying your prosperity, which includes the freedom from the fear, the anxiety, the emotional, the mental turmoil, it includes money in your wallet to pay your bills and having a full supply, it includes the health in your body, it includes the prosperity for your children. It depends on if your mind is prospering. Yeah. Well, James chapter 1 and verse 21. Now remember, the book of James is written to Christians. They're already saved. How do you know, Pastor Mike? Well, in verse 2, he addresses them as my brethren. Well, he's not talking to his natural brothers. He's talking about his spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. That means to be a brother and sister in the Lord, you have to already be saved. So this letter is not addressed to the people on the outside looking in. They're addressed to people that are already born again in the family. And he says, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now remember, he said in Romans chapter 12, we have to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That word renewing there, we looked at that 2 weeks ago, means to renovate. Well, when you renovate something, that's taking something that's bad, replacing the bad and replacing it with the new, right? I told you about my office. My office was 70s, looked like it was straight out of the Brady Bunch. I think it was Marcia's room. And that's what it looked like. I said, I want a better office, more modern office, one where I can have peace in. And I had grand visions of praying up there and having family time up there and receiving from God up there, and had to renovate that office. Well, what did we do to renovate it? We first had to gut it, get rid of the old, and replace it with the new. Well, he said in Romans 12 that we, to get into God's perfect will, just like 3 John says, we must do something with our mind. And he tells us in Romans chapter 12, he said we must renew or renovate our mind. That means get the old way of thinking out, replace it with the new thinking. But how do we replace it? What do we replace it with? James 1:21 is your answer. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save or rescue or deliver your souls. He's not talking about being saved spiritually. He's already written to people that are saved spiritually. But once you got born again, your body didn't change and your mind didn't change. Your body and your mind are the two things that are trying to mess you up in this life. Your spirit's made alive unto God. But once you got saved, now it's your job to get into the perfect will of God. You have to do something with your body, which is much easier when your mind's renewed. You have to renew your mind. And he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What's the saving of the soul? The prospering of the soul. What's the saving of the soul? The renewing of the soul, the renewing of the mind. So what do we renovate our minds with? We gut out our way of thinking. Amen. Remember Pastor Mike told on himself in Canada a few years back, and Dr. Dufresne was preaching, and at the end of the message, the prophet of God stood up and he said, now who here is in desperate need of finances? I'm not talking about you need $100. I mean, you're desperate need of finances. Well, at the time, personally, it seemed like we were desperate for finances, and the church was desperate for finances. So I went up, he laid hands on me and prayed for me. But the next morning, Pastor Nancy opened the Bible to 3 John 2 and said, beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Well, as she started to preach that, she started walking closer to me. Now remember, the night before, in front of the whole church, I get hands laid on me because I'm in desperate need of finances. And she's standing in front of me, pretend Caleb, he's just a mini me anyways. Starting to become, going to be a bigger me in not too long, but which that's not saying too much. But anyways, she stands right in front of me. And she says, beloved, I wish above all things thou prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. She says, money's not your problem. You can see Pastor Nancy doing that. She's looking at the church, she reads the verse, and she looks right at me and she says, money's not your problem. That's how that message started. And now the whole church knows I'm the one that went up. She says, money's not your problem, it's your thinking. You know, in her little southern accent that she has, she's walked away from me. It's your thinking. You're thinking wrong, that's why you don't have enough money. That's why you're struggling with money, because you're not thinking right. And I'll tell you what, that message set me free. I've never struggled with money since that day. There's been tests, financial tests, but God doesn't want you to struggle in the test. Jesus had a test in the wilderness. He did not struggle in that test. He was victorious in that test. Victory doesn't mean the absence of a test, but victory means the absence of struggling and being depressed and worn out and beaten and tattered and torn when you get out of that test. And she said, money's not your problem, it's your thinking. And she stood in front of me for 90-some% of the message and preached on the renewing of the mind and looked at me. When she made her big home run points, she looked right at me. Say, whoa, that was not nice of her to do. No, that was my life preserver. I don't care that the life preserver was smacking me in the face. It was my life preserver. And I grabbed onto that thing. I said, yes, that's what the word says. I'm set free, praise God. And some people, I'll be preaching in a whole crowd, and some people get all huffy and puffy and say, when you said that point, you looked right at me. Well, so what if I did? First of all, I got to look at somebody. You know that principle, right? Unless you want me to preach like this, I'll do it if you want. So I got to look at somebody, but even if I looked right at you and is what you needed, thank you, Pastor Mike, for my life preserver. Or would you rather me tiptoe around the tulips and just not tell you your help for the fear of offending you? Not going to do it. Might well find another church. I'm not going to do it. People need help. It's the things you're doing wrong that's hurting you. And someone needs to stand up and say, you're doing it wrong. Here's the right. Here's your help. I don't care if it whips and knocks you out. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me. Praise God. And so she said, it's the mind, it's the mind, it's the mind. And the Bible tells us it's the mind. And we looked in that message 2 weeks ago that if you don't do the right things with your mind, replace your way of thinking with the Word's way of thinking, you'll never get into what God has for you. Now, I don't have time to re-preach that message, but you need to go and listen to that message. Because a lot of people have a lot of wrong thinking. When it comes to money, when it comes to what God says about healing, when it comes to how they view themselves. Amen? And we're to replace our way of thinking with God's way of thinking. And I told you how to do that in that message. Now, I say all that to bring us to this point. Go to Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. I mean, you came to church today, you're going to be set free. That's pretty cool. Hallelujah. I mean, if you're going to come, you might as well get something. Now look at this. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, who's the wicked? The devil. But the Bible says he has fiery darts. What's a fiery dart? It's like an arrow. What do they do with a dart? You launch it. You throw a dart. So the Bible says that the devil's launching darts at us. Now, this is what I want to show you in the Word. What is a fiery dart? How does the devil launch fiery darts? Because we know it's not a natural fiery dart. Well, how does the devil launch fiery darts? Well, how many of you know today I'm preaching things that are going to cause his grip on your life to be either obliterated or greatly loosened. And then you'll have to go forward in it to get him off. So knowing that, why didn't the devil kill me in my sleep last night? Why didn't the devil kill me, if he's so big and bad, on the way here this morning? Why doesn't the devil strike me dead right now? Oh, Pastor, don't say it. No, stop giving the devil so much credit. Why didn't the devil just give me a heart attack right now? I drop dead right in front of you and I can't share what I'm about to share. Because he can't do whatever he wants to do. We give him entirely too much credit. But the Bible does say he has fiery darts. That's what the Word says. So let's find out what the fiery darts are. Because once we know what they are, the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. Which means, if you are ignorant of how the devil works, he will get an advantage over you. And there's a lot of ignorant Christians running around on the face of the earth that are not in abundant life, that are not walking in heaven on earth. I used to be one of them. Grandma was one of them. A lot of my family are still one of them. And here God's offered us victory through his Word. All these blessings, and still people still wallow around. Wallow around outside the blessings. Why is it that some Christians dominate and are blessed and are on fire for God and are happy and joyful? Is it they don't have any tests in their life? No. I got tests in my life. Oh, I got tests in my life. And then why are there some Christians who are in the same family with the same God struggling nonstop, are struggling year after year to just pay their bills, just to get above water? Who are constantly in turmoil in their mind and in their emotions. It never changes. They're just digging a deeper rut. What is it? Is God sitting in heaven saying, I'm going to divide my family. I'm going to bless one. Abby's over in children's church. It'll be like me saying, Caleb, this week I'm going to bless you. And Abby, this week I'm not going to feed you properly. I'm not going to clothe you properly. I'm not going to provide for you properly. I'm going to be mean towards you. No, you would look at me and say, child abuser. But yet, people go through things, well, God must just want me to be poor. God, this sickness must be just God's way of showing me. That is such a lie from the pit of hell. You don't judge God by what you're going through. You judge God by what he is in his Word. It's dangerous to judge him by, well, so-and-so happened to this, and this happened to so-and-so, and they really loved God. Who gives a flutie-tootie? It doesn't change who he is in the Word. His Word is the foundation. Amen. And what is it? The fiery darts. We need to know. We can't be ignorant anymore. The Bible says, my people, Hosea 4:6, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, if you know the truth, you'll be set free. It's not the fact that there's truth that sets people free. It's known truth that sets people free. And ignorance keeps people bound. What are the fiery darts? Well, let's let the Bible tell us what they are. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now I'm going to show you two examples of how the devil works. How many of you know he's up to the same tricks now as he was thousands of years ago? He's skilled in what he does, but he doesn't have new tactics. I said he doesn't have new tactics. In Genesis chapter 3, now remember over in Genesis chapter 2, you have to remember this, God told Adam and Eve what? Enjoy my garden. You want to understand what God is a picture of prosperity? Look what he dumped Adam and Eve into. A garden that was full of anything they could ever want and more. And he says, just don't eat one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that tree. Did God say that? He said that, didn't he? He told them in Genesis chapter 2, don't eat from that tree. Well, now let me tell you where we're at today. Because in 2 Corinthians, you just write this down, we don't need to turn there. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says that Satan is the god of planet Earth. That's what it says. Another place calls him the prince of the power of the air. Now, I know a lot of religious people, they hear that thing. That's blasphemy. God's in charge of planet Earth. Ladies and gentlemen, if God's in charge of planet Earth, Houston, we have a problem. You hear about all these, let's see, we have any super young ears in here today? I don't think we do. All these sex trafficking cases and molestation cases and people being hurt and all these things. It's like, okay, if God's in control and he's sitting from his perched place of authority and he's watching people starve and he's watching people suffer and he's just saying, I choose to not do anything. Houston, we have a problem. Why is the world in a mess? Not because your God, who's perfect and loving, is running it. Because the stealer, the killer, and the destroyer, like the Word says, is in control. Now, he's not in control of the Christian. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus came and took that back. But where the devil gained control, and you'll see that in a verse I'll read later, it was in the Garden of Eden. Well, before Genesis chapter 3, you got to remember there's a Genesis chapter 1. And what did he say in Genesis chapter 1? I give you, mankind, dominion over the... All my hand is created. He said, you rule and reign. You subdue it. You keep the garden. What did God do in Genesis chapter 1? He handed over the keys to planet Earth to Adam and Eve. If I tell you, you take my truck. Here's the title. I give it to you. Here's my keys. I give it to you. If you go out and crash that thing, don't take care of it, let it rust out, that's not what I wanted, that's not what I had planned for you to have with that thing, but that's what you did with it, and it isn't my fault. And if God told Adam and Eve, I want you to rule and reign, go look and read it there. Genesis 1, 26 and 28, it's there. He said, it's yours. Well, guess what? What they do with it, God already handed it off. If I give you the title to my truck and it becomes in your name, I can kick and scream while you're driving that thing erratically, putting the wrong kind of gas in it, wrong kind of oil. What are you doing to that thing? Painting it with a paintbrush, you know, letting your kids paint on it. What are you doing? What are you doing? I have no legal right to stop you from doing that to your truck. People say, why doesn't God just swoop in and just take over? He can't. He'd be a violator of his word forevermore. He gave it to mankind. You want to know more on that? Go listen to the series we have on authority. It was a few months back. And it'll tell you all about it in the first lesson, because most Christians are so ignorant to the fact, and when a hurricane comes in and people die, and when this happens, well, that was just God's plan for that to happen. Oh, my God's up in heaven orchestrating murders and deaths and killings? That my God who gave Jesus to save the world is up in heaven planning how to kill people? It's so backwards. It's so dumb. But the devil deceives. He's a deceiver. So, in the Garden of Eden, what was up for grabs? The authority over the planet. Where Satan was banished to. And God said, well, why would God put the devil here? God gave mankind everything they needed to take care of the devil. They just didn't do what they were supposed to. So remember, what's up for grabs? A great trophy is up for grabs. You know, the Vince Lombardi trophy is the Super Bowl trophy. When Bill Belichick and his coordinator Josh McDaniels and their defensive coordinator, whoever the heck that is, it changes all the time, goes into the Super Bowl. And the greatest trophy ever is up for grabs. You know what they don't do? They don't leave their best plays back in the locker room. They don't leave their best players or their best system or their best schemes. Well, we'll save that for next year. No, it's for the greatest prize ever. Everything we got that works, throw it at them. Every play that we think is going to work, every best player, get on the field. So, if up for grabs is planet Earth, the devil is going to use the greatest trick that he has, the greatest plan, the greatest thing up his sleeve, to pry that out of Adam and Eve's hands. Now let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Guess what she was doing? Quoting scripture. Isn't that what God told her in Genesis chapter 2? That's exactly what God told her in Genesis chapter 2. Don't eat from this tree. She quotes it to the devil. Now, here we go. Are you ready to see? Because Adam and Eve have the keys to planet Earth right now. He said, I give you dominion over everything that creeps upon the earth. You know what a snake is? A creepy, crawly thing. They had authority over that thing. You know how easy it would have been to take care of that thing? Just cut the head, stomp on the head. It would have been game over. But that's not what Adam and Eve did. Notice this. And the serpent said, oh, I guess the devil talks. Now, we know the end result of this was what? They obeyed the devil. And in Luke 4, we look at Jesus in the wilderness. The devil says that the world was given to me. It was delivered unto me. Where was it delivered? In the Garden of Eden, right here. This transaction. When they obeyed the devil, in the book of Romans, it says, whoever you obey, you become their servants. When you say, I obey you, you are saying, in essence, I follow you. You're now my leader. That's what happened. Whether it be obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death, the Bible says. That's what it says. And he says, so the devil's talking, and the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. You won't die. Now remember, what happens in this transaction is they get the key, he gets the keys to planet Earth. Well, with such a great thing up for grabs, why didn't the devil force them to obey him? Because he can't. Why didn't the devil make them obey him? Can't do it. That's not the trick the devil has. That's not the scheme the devil has. That's not who he is. I'm here talking about you, devil. Why don't you kill me? Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. He can't do anything he wants to. Amen. Oh, you better be careful talking about the devil. No, I'm going to talk real loud to the devil and let him know who I am and let him know who he is. The problem is you don't know who you are and you've magnified who he is and you're scared. Don't be scared of him. He's a loser. The Bible says one day the world's going to look on him and say, is this the one? This is the one that deceived us. This is the one that scared the nations. This thing right here. I already have that revelation to him because I read the word and the Bible says he's under my feet. He's been defeated. He's been stripped, Colossians chapter 2 says. He's been put to naught, disarmed, paralyzed. Stripped of anything he has. He's already that to me. I'm not going to look at him and be like, oh my gosh, I wish I would have known. I'm going to look at him and say, that's what I thought you were. That's exactly what I thought you were. You better be careful talking about the devil. You better be careful thinking what you're thinking about the devil. I'm not the one that needs to be careful. You need to be careful. I'll trash talk Caleb all day long. I ain't afraid. I'll trash talk Abby all day long. What's she going to do to me? She can try and kick and scream. I'll just grab her, hold her, and say, what you going to do? What you going to do? I'm trying to show you how small the devil is. This isn't about a preacher being up here being arrogant. I can't beat the devil in my own strength, in my own power. That's not what I'm talking about. But who I am through him and who he says the devil is, and I renew my mind to that and get a revelation of that, you better believe I'm going to believe what God says. Amen. And so he can't force it. So what does he do? When the greatest trophy's up for grab, what's he say to him? You won't die. He talked to them and implanted a thought in their head that was contrary to what God said. Don't miss that now. For God does know, verse 5, that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods. God never said that out of his mouth. So now what did the devil do? He's being contrary to what God said, and he's sweetening the deal. Oh, God just knows that if you eat that, you're not really going to die. God's a liar. Actually, when you eat it, you're going to be elevated to a greater position. What does that do? Gives them imaginations. A God? I can be a God? I can be a God? And the devil's thinking, come on. Almost gotcha. Almost gotcha. Getting closer. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, the tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave to her husband, and he did eat. And verse 7, the eyes of them were both open. And guess what happened from this place? Life changed. The world as we know it today changed because of this interaction. The God of planet Earth was no longer Adam and Eve, mankind. The devil, the stealer, the killer, and the destroyer was now elevated to 2 Corinthians 4:4, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. God's not blinded the minds. When it talks about the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it's talking about the small g, not the big g, the small g, who blinds people's minds. He's the God of planet Earth. That's why it's a mess, ladies and gentlemen. It's being run by an absolute stealer, killer, and destroyer. Amen. It'll answer a lot of questions for people. Because until you get in your mind and in your heart that God is good, you won't go to him for your healing. Because in the back of your mind, you'll think religiously and think, oh, what if he's okay with me being sick? You can't have the faith that you need if you think, well, he might be okay with it. Well, what if he's okay with me struggling financially? I mean, there's more important things in the world to take care of. You won't have the faith you need. This will make some people mad, but I don't care. In fact, I'm going to stand up here and say it louder. You want to know what my revelation is? Now, if you take this as arrogance, you go ahead. But I know my heart. I know who Mike Anderson is. He's nothing without Jesus. Amen. I am convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that I am so far superior on the list of who God loves the most. I am convinced that I am so far number one on that list, and number two is so far behind me. Now, I know that's not biblically true. But I'm telling you, that is my exaggerated revelation of how good he is towards my life. And because of that, when Pastor Mike goes through something, I don't wonder if he's okay with it. I don't wonder if he wants to help me. I know, because why? I'm his favorite by far. He'll move heaven and earth for this guy. And until you get that revelation, you won't charge forward and say, Father, we're in this together. We're co-laborers together. Faith begins at knowing God's goodness for your life. And so many people are confused on that. I think, well, I've dealt with this my whole life. That must be his will. If that's what his word says, but that's not what his word says. This is called utterance. This is called utterance, hitting bullseyes that people need to hear today that have had wrong thinking for years in their head. So guess what? Devil becomes in charge. How did the devil get that? He didn't force them. What did he do? He gave them a suggestion through deception. Go to Luke 4. Praise God. Is Miranda in nursery today? Is she here? I was going to say, this might be a long one. It's her fault. I'll blame her. Nah, we won't get you out of here too late, but we're going to get through this. Luke chapter 4. Pastor, you say this every week. I know, I don't mean to. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus. I mean, do you want to be free or don't you? Luke chapter 4 and verse... I mean, Nettie made some stew, but it's over there cooking. It's still going to be warm, right, Nettie? Yeah, it's going to be warm. Don't worry about it. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil. In those days, he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now remember, the greatest threat to the devil in the Garden of Eden was who? Adam and Eve. Now Jesus is on the scene. Guess who right now, in this present time that we're reading, back in that time, guess who the greatest threat on planet Earth was to the devil? Jesus. Why? Jesus was going to come and undo everything the devil did. So remember now, if the devil, the last thing the devil wants to do is for Jesus to fulfill his will, end up on the cross, die for mankind's sins, go down, kick the snot out of the devil. That's by translation of Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus stripped, made a show of them openly. My translation is, they kicked the snot out of the devil. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the devil didn't want that to happen, the Son of God to do that. So the devil would like to take Jesus out, either by how? Getting him to obey the devil like Adam and Eve did and it wrecked everything, or killing Jesus. Well, why doesn't he force Jesus to obey him? Why doesn't he just kill Jesus? Why doesn't he take Jesus' life? Because the devil can't do whatever the devil wants to do. That's not the trick he has up in his sleeve. Almighty power. No, that's God. God is almighty power. The devil, which we'll see in a second here, has one trick. In 40 days, they didn't eat nothing. And when they were ended, afterward hungered. And the devil said... Now remember, he's not just here to make Jesus' life hard. He's here to destroy the very one that's going to destroy him. So how's he going to do it? Talk, 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 talk. How did he get control of planet Earth? He just talked. And he got someone to listen. Jesus devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You say, what's the big deal if he did that? Well, first of all, Jesus was there in the wilderness led of the Spirit to fast. Number one, he would have disobeyed God. He was there fasting. Number two, he would have done what the devil said to do. That's what Adam and Eve did, and all went to heck after that. Jesus answered him, saying, now remember the Adam and Eve answer too. God's? God's? How'd Jesus answer? Oh, devil, I'll show you. I am kind of hungry. I'll make that known. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. Now look at this. Now remember this. He take him up to a mountain. Now when you go up high at a mountain, you can see farther than you can from the ground, but you can't see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. That's spiritually. The discerning of spirits operated here. And he saw all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And look what the devil said. All this power I'll give you. He's saying, I have this power. I have this ability over all the kingdoms of the world. Now look what he says. And the glory of them, for that, what? The power of all the kingdoms of the world and the glory has been delivered unto me. When was it delivered unto him? In the garden, Adam and Eve said, here you go. Remember? That's what God gave Adam and Eve. You rule it. The devil said, it's mine now. Well, remember, Jesus was not only God on the earth, he was man on the earth. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, except he didn't sin. It's not the temptation that makes it wrong. It's following through on the temptation that makes it wrong. Pastor Mike still thinks about sitting at a blackjack table. Man, that sounds fun to my flesh and my mind. But my spirit knows I'll never do that again. Man, Pastor Mike sure enjoyed the way getting hammered all the time, how it would make me lose a sense of reality and go into this fantasy land and get and escape the pain of the world and things. Man, that sure sounds fun, but I know in my spirit I'll never touch it again. It's not the temptation that makes it wrong. It's the following through on the temptation. And Jesus, as a man, the Bible said he was led to be tempted of the devil. He actually was tempted to do wrong, but he never, ever gave in. And he's shown as a man the power of the world. That would intrigue any human being. He said, I'll give it to you. It was delivered to me. If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll be yours. Why didn't the devil force Jesus to fall down and worship him? He can't do it. But what did he try to do? He tempted him with words. I'll give you this if you'll do this. And Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And he didn't quit there. What am I telling you? The devil's persistent. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of a temple. Now they're in the spirit on a temple. He said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge of thee to keep thee. What did he want Jesus to do? Jump off the building, commit suicide. Well, why did he push him to his death? Why didn't he force Jesus to jump? Can't do it. Because Jesus jumping off that cliff and going kersplat on the ground, that's the end of the plan of God. That's the end of it. Why didn't the devil force it? He can't, but what he can do is talk. See, the devil can't kill me. The devil can't take all my money. The devil can't have my children. The devil can't do whatever he wants, but you know what? He's going to try. You know how he's going to try? I'm going to tell you, Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said or it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And I'll get back to that in a second. So here's what I want you to see. Both attempts, when something so great was on the line, the God of planet Earth wrecking Jesus' plan that would wreck him, the thing that the devil used in both cases when the greatest things were on the line is he used suggestions, thoughts, and imaginations. That's all he used. It worked with Adam and Eve. It failed with Jesus. You want to know what the fiery dart is that the devil launches at people? Suggestions through deception that come in various forms. Thoughts, imaginations, circumstances. Amen. Real quick, I want to read this to you. John 8:44. You just write this down. John 8:44. The Bible calls the devil the father of lies. He's a deceiver. Kim, I real quick pull up Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth The whole world. You know what to deceive means? To cause, to lead astray. Adam and Eve went off of God's plan onto the devil's plan. How? Through deception. He didn't force them to do it. He deceived them. He caused them to be led astray. How did he try to get Jesus to veer off the plan of God? He tried to deceive him and lead him astray that way. Yeah. To seduce. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the money that's the problem. It's not the symptoms that are the problem. Nope, it's not the natural that's the problem. Yeah, you might need faith to turn that around, but faith's going to start up here. The money comes when this is right. The healing comes when this is right. The deliverance comes when this is right. Amen. I told the story last night of the young girl I dealt with at the Jamestown Church, who was told for years she was worthless and a nobody, and it got into her mind, you know, and that there's, you know, it was from her mom, just horrible things. And so she's sitting across from me now at a meeting, and she's crying and having suicidal thoughts and thinking, what's the point, what's the point? Now here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand. Did God love her? You bet he did. He gave Jesus for her. Now she's a Christian, and she's sitting across from me going through this stuff. Why is my father not swooping in and completely changing her world? She loves him. She worships him. She's his child, and yet she's having suicidal thoughts of depression, and it appears as God's doing nothing. But see, God already did everything he needs to do. He gave you all the directions for your life in this book, and if you don't cooperate with the GPS, you don't get to the destination the GPS says you can go. And so I sat across from her, and she's set free today. In another church, on the worship team, pregnant with a baby on the way, set free, and has a husband. Her life's totally changed. How did it happen? We didn't pray, oh, Father, change her. Oh, Father, change her. Nope. Pastor Mike had to deal with her thinking. I had to deal with her thinking. And it was a process of time, of renovation, a gut project. But guess what? She's free of all that now. God gave her the tools, and thank God she had a pastor that came by and helped her out. Praise God. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart. Or remember what the word there means, deceive, to cause, to lead astray. Some shall depart from the faith. Walk away from the word. Walk away from the blessings that God has. How? Giving heed or paying attention to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. How does the devil get people to depart from the faith? He doesn't force them. He doesn't make them. He talks to them. And they paid attention and gave heed to it. Well, in closing, are you ready to be free from this? Amen. Thankfully, God has given us a weapon that keeps us safe in all this deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Praise God. Let me puff you up a little bit here. Adam and Eve were the greatest threat to the devil in the garden. Jesus in the wilderness on the earth was the greatest threat to the devil. Guess who, ladies and gentlemen, is the greatest threat to the devil on planet earth right now? You and me. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones that are going out and pulling people from the devil's kingdom, telling them about Jesus, laying hands on the people. Remember the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil's a sickness oppressor. Laying hands on the sick, getting them free, taking, snatching the devil's hands off them. Who do you think the greatest threat to the devil's kingdom is? It's us. Well, if he did that with Jesus, he did that with Adam and Eve, how do you think he's going to deal with you? He can't kill Pastor Mike. He can't take Pastor Mike's money. He can't kill Pastor Mike's family. He can't hurt Pastor Mike's children because Pastor Mike has authority over his own kids. But he can do something. He can talk to me. And if I'll pay attention to him, I'll start to go astray off of God's ways. Yeah. A lot of wrong thinking in the body of Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. He said, our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the, or for the pulling down of strongholds. So he's saying, the weapon he's given us is for the purpose of a stronghold. It'd be like if you worked, if I was your boss and we worked for a tree cutting down company and you were just new on the job, you know, and they told you all tools are supplied, don't have to bring anything, you just show up ready to work. And you come and I say, okay, there's a tree, there's an oak tree over there, that's your first thing. Go down and cut that thing down. I'm not gonna give you a little Swiss Army knife. No. I'm going to give you the tools that are going to take care of that tree. You're on the demolition crew of the building. We're taking down a building. Old building's getting taken down. Old stadium, you know, they do a demolition and get that stuff out of there. And we're going to rebuild that thing, you know. Okay, here's your little hammer. One of those little ones you can hold with your fingers, you know. No, I'm going to give you the tools needed. Well, he says the weapons that he's given us are not carnal, but are mighty for the or to the pulling down a stronghold. So he's saying the devil's goal is to get you in a stronghold, but I'm going to give you weapons that will pull those things down. You want to pull that tree down? You want to pull that building down? Here's the right tools. Yeah. Amen. He's going to tell you how to do it now. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. Everything, high thing, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is the Word. The easiest way to understand that was God said something in the garden. What did he say? Don't eat from the tree. What did the devil come along and say? You can eat from the tree, you won't die, and you'll be as gods. What did he do? He exalted his words above what God's knowledge was, which was what? Don't eat the tree. Don't eat from the tree. And the devil said, you can eat from the tree. So the devil comes in and gives thoughts that are above what God has said to get people to, you know, the thoughts like, you've had this your whole life. You ain't going to be free. Well, you have a choice, ladies and gentlemen. I know. When the doctor says, I'm sorry, we have medicine that can temper that, but we don't have any medicine that can cure that because what you have is incurable. You have an incurable disease. Okay. You have a choice now. That's a report, and the devil's going to come behind that. He's going to say, see, you can't be healed. But my God says in Psalms 103, verses 1 through 3, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth. Wait, what? All thy diseases. So God's word says, I'll heal all your diseases. The natural says you can't be healed. The devil comes behind that and says, see, it's impossible. Which one you going to pay attention to? Which one you going to give heed to? My Bible says that my God will supply all my needs. Not according to whether or not I have money in the checkbook, not according to whether I have all the money in my savings account, not according to whether my salary is enough, not according to whether my bills are small on my desk. No. He says, I'll meet all your needs, Philippians 4:19, according to my riches and glory. If we'll have faith in that, that will come to pass. Right? Just because he says something doesn't mean it comes to pass. He says, I want the whole world saved, but the whole world's not saved. Why? They didn't cooperate. They didn't hear it and believe it. Well, he said, I'll meet all your needs. That's available to everybody, but how you got to do it? You got to hear it, believe it, receive it. Well, okay, that's what God said, but then your bills stack up, your salary comes in, that's not enough, the calculator says something, you now have a choice. What are you going to pay attention to? What are you going to give heed to? And that's how the devil works. And he'll come back and he'll just keep launching the fire. What's the fiery dart? The deception through suggestion. The suggestion through deception, right? And he'll just keep launching that to try to get you to what? Believe. If you keep hearing it long enough, see, what the devil uses is he thinks by repeated saying, and that's, he's smart because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. The more you hear something and don't deal with it, you'll have faith for it. So the more times you hear, it'll never change. I'll never have enough money. If I could just pay my bills, that's the best I'm going to do in life. And you hear that, that's where your faith's going to be. if you don't do anything about it. Or you can't be healed. Nope, that's what the doctor said. In fact, you've had this for years. In fact, not only have you had it for years, this is what mama had. This is what grandma had. This is, you're just destined to have that. Go ahead. Keep listening to those thoughts. Pay attention to those thoughts and not listening to this over and over again. Your faith will build for the sickness and you'll believe, and the devil will have you in a stronghold of sickness where you are convinced the rest of your life you'll never be healed. Where you are convinced the rest of your life he'll have you so pent down and bound up that you'll never be free financially, that your kids will never change, that you'll never get married, that you'll never be able to have a baby, whatever it is for you. He'll tell you opposite of what God says, and he'll keep launching. Just keep launching. Just keep launching. Just keep launching. Because he doesn't need every fiery dart to stick. If we start launching fiery darts in here and we run around to put them out, oh, there's one. Oh, there's one. But we forget about the fiery dart that landed behind here. We put out 500 fiery darts, but we forget about the one and leave. All it takes is one to burn the whole place down. One. That's why he said in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity. Don't let it run free. Bring it into captivity. Every thought, every thought, every thought. Why? It's a fiery dart. And if you don't get rid of every single thought, it just takes one to burn your life down. One little thought of my kids will never. One little thought of my money will never. One little thought of healing in your body that you don't deal with takes root. Every thought is a seed looking for a harvest. He didn't say sit there and imagine. When you get, we get imagination. Oh my gosh, they're gonna take my house away. Oh, I'm not gonna be able to pay my bills. Don't trust me. The imaginations come. But he said, don't sit there and think on it. You know what happens when you think on it? Water it. And it grows. And it becomes so real to you, even though God says something different. That's why some of you don't tithe. God said it's great. There's only great things about it. I'm a tither for life. You ain't never going to convince me otherwise. And I'm going to preach it for life. Well, I want everybody to walk into it. You know why you don't do it? Because you got a thought that you didn't deal with that was anti-Bible that told you, you can't do it. Oh, so God now telling you something you can't do? What if I do it, I'm going to struggle. Oh, so God's telling you to do something, you're going to struggle? See how stupid it is? But that thought got in, and you thought about, well, if I tithe, and then the imagination goes, I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. What happens when the creditors come? What happens when I can't put food on my table? All these dumb thoughts that grew and grew and grew, and now you don't do it. And the devil says, gotcha. Gotcha. That's how he does in everything. That's how he does in everything. He'll jump on that doctor's report so fast. I'll tell you, the professionals, look, you can see it on an x-ray. You can see it in your blood work. You can see it right there. It's there. It's there. You can see that cancer. Oh, you can see that disease. It's right there. Look at it. It's there. It's real. And God still says, I'll heal all your disease. I'll heal it all. It's not a problem for me. Every thought is a seed looking for a harvest. I remember coming out of my house, I'll make this quick, at my old house, and there was bushes on the right. And I walked out one day and I noticed there was a little plant coming up out between the two bushes. And I knew that, you know, if you let that thing grow, it's going to take root, you know, and near the foundation, you don't want that to happen. And so to get where I need to go, I need to go around and over this railing, and I needed to get through I'm not a creepy crawler guy. I don't like walking through the bushes and stuff in the woods. When I walk through spider webs, it's just the worst ever. And these bushes, you know, you get things on you, and it hits you in the face, and I had to bend down in it, and who knows what's down there. I was like, I'll deal with that another day. Well, years went by till a friend pulled up and saw this ungodly-looking thing growing up out of our nice manicured other stuff that's there that we had taken time to weed and everything to get back there. And now it's like a tree growing up along our foundation, which is not good, right? And so I'm like, I think it's time to deal with that. You know, my friends are making fun of me now. So I went over and reached down and grabbed that thing like this with one hand. Couldn't get it out of the ground. Couldn't get it out of the ground. What happened? Something that could have been pulled out with my thumb and my fingertip, when it first started, now was going to require some heavy equipment to get to hook a chain up to that thing, get something with some horsepower to pull that thing out. No manpower is going to get that thing out of the ground now. What happened? It just kept getting watered. And it grew, and guess what? What was able to be plucked up that wasn't strong held in the ground now was so strong held. And the devil will give you a thought, a dart. Say, I'm going to see if I get this one to stick. and it lands in there. You can't be healed. Oh, what are you going to do with that? Well, he is right. Shh. Taking root, it's taking root, it's taking root. Or, you can't be healed. And this is, in closing, what I want to help you with. You know how we're going to get victory? Same way Jesus did. What did Jesus do when he got a wrong thought of the devil? He answered the thought. He answered the thought with, "It is written." Well, what does the word say in verse 5? Take, cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought. So it says, don't let thoughts run wild, man. Get your lasso out. Bind those thoughts and bring them, where? To the obedience of Christ. What is the obedience of Christ? What happened with Adam and Eve? They got a word from God. The devil planted something in their head. They should have said, devil, God said we can't eat, and we will die if we do. You're saying we can't. I believe God. I take that thought that you give me, and I bring it to what he said, and I cast that thing down. It's the end of it. You just pluck that thing out of the ground. It has no power over you. But what did the devil, what did Adam and Eve start doing? God's drool starts falling out of their mouth. God's. Oh, and why would God make this anyways? If he did? I mean, everything God creates is wonderful. And it grew and it grew to the point where they're like, and the world changed. So he told Jesus, jump off the cliff, turn it into bread. Fall down and worship me. Try to get one to stick. I got to get one to stick. And every time Jesus didn't sit there and think, ooh, what would that be like to be the God of this planet? I am kind of hungry. Bread does sound good, and I can put the devil in his place, show him how powerful I am. If I jump down, I'll get the angels to, I'll summon them. They'll come get me. No, Jesus knew if I listened to the enemy, it's trouble. That's a seed waiting for harvest. So what did the devil do? Or Jesus do? He said, it is written. Shut that thing down right away, didn't he? Yes. Shut that thing down right away. So you want the same results as Jesus, because the devil ended up leaving Jesus, the Bible says, departed. You want to shut the devil up? You're going to have to be what 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How does he destroy people? Thoughts, thoughts, thoughts. And you better be vigilant. What's that mean? You're standing for your healing. You're standing for your finances. He's going to launch. He's going to sit on your chest with a spiritual thought machine gun. One after another. Don't let him sit. Don't, better go out. Put that out. Put that out. What's that mean? You can't be healed by his stripes. I can be healed. You just put that fire out. Oh, yeah, but the doctor says this. No, he said he'll heal all my diseases. That's what Jesus did. He answered out loud. Amen. And we want victory somehow different. Let's just beg God to move in our life. Jesus didn't pray in the garden or in the wilderness one time for God to do something about the devil. He did it himself. He handled him. We have the same authority Jesus has. He said, I transfer my authority to the body of Christ. So when he talks to you, what are you doing? Oh, you got to be vigilant, people. Amen. You got to be vigilant. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'll just say it this way. There are people that are experiencing things in their life right now because they have not made this place a priority. Because I've told them the answers over and over again in their life that would turn the very things they're living about in now or would have kept them from that. But they don't know faith. I see them once every 5-6 weeks. I'll go through a whole series on something that would change life, and they're not here. It's the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. Why? I thought, well, it's not that big of a deal to go to church. I love God, and I'm saved, and okay. Keep going against the word. I don't know what to say, how to say it any clearer. When the devil talks to you, ladies and gentlemen, you got to talk back. You got to talk back. With what? The word. So if you need scripture, you look me up. And you say, Pastor, I'm dealing with financial problems. I had someone come up to me last night and say, I need financial scriptures. Okay, I'll give you the tools you need. And then when the devil comes to you and talks to you, you say this. Why? You can't sit there and listen to him and become a stronghold. Some of you are convinced you'll never be free from that emotional, mental, and turmoil you're going through. Some of you are convinced that what the doctor said, I've had it for 20 years. I'm going to have it the rest of my life. You're convinced. That's a stronghold. Some of you are convinced that you'll never be free financially. Why? Grandma was always poor. Mom's always poor. If I could just pay my bills, I'd be happy enough. You're in a stronghold. And see, the longer it takes root and the farther it gets down there, the more heavy lifting is required to get it out. The more word that you're going to have to meditate and meditate. I've told you my story. There was such a root of condemnation and guilt and shame in my life that had taken root from taking thoughts that I'm worthless, that I'm a nobody, that God has not have a plan for me, to the point of wanting to kill myself and being bombarded with that thought nonstop. Well, guess what? Pastor Mike didn't deal with that first thought or the second thought or the third thought that came in. I started thinking, yeah, it's right, and started talking. Yeah, I am nobody. Look at all the things I've failed in my life. Look at the decisions I made here. And I watered that thing and it took root. And so then when I got my answer, when I heard Pastor Nancy preach a sermon on condemnation years back, I was so pumped and fired up because this is my life preserver. This is my help. But guess what? One message was like me reaching down to that tree now with my thumb and my index finger and try to yank it out, and it wouldn't budge. One message did not set me free. But if I'll keep receiving with meekness the engrafted word, the Bible says, I will save my soul. My mind will be delivered. And I listened to that message 1,000 times in 1 year. And I memorized the whole thing. And when the thoughts of condemnation would come, I quoted the message. Why? Because in the message was the preaching of the word of God. And the grip started to get yanked out of there, 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 yanked out of there. One more, 1 Peter 1, verse 19. How long do I have to do that for? How long do I have to do that for? How long do I have to do that for? Until you're free. Well, I don't got that time. I didn't have time to be depressed and suicidal. I don't have time to be sick. I don't have time to be depressed. I don't have time to be poor. How bad do you want it, people? Or are your TV shows too important? Why are you yelling at me? I don't know. But it's getting my point across. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. Or 2 Peter verse 1 and verse 19. Now, if you study the verses before, study the verses after, it's talking about the Word of God. It says, we have more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do tell you that you take heed. What's it say? Take heed unto the Word. Take heed unto the Word. Take heed unto the Word as a light in a dark place that shines in a dark place. What's that mean? Well, if we shut off all the lights here, covered up all the cracks, all the crevices, and someone lit a match, and it was pitch black in here, guess where our eyeballs are going to go to? That match. We're going to take heed on that thing as a light that shines in a dark place. It says, the word of God, take heed to it. Well, what does it say in James 1? If you'll receive with meekness the word, take heed to it. What does it say? It'll save your souls. What did Joshua 1 and verse 8 say? If you'll meditate in the word day and night, for then your way will be prosperous, then you'll have good success. What does it say in Psalms chapter 1? Right? Don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, but he that delights in the law of the Lord, the word of God, and meditates in it day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, and whatsoever he does will prosper. What does Proverbs 4 and verse 20 say? My son, daughters included, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings, the word, receive the word, for they are life unto those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Amen. He's saying here, take heed to the word, take heed to the word, take heed to the word. How long do I have to do this for, Pastor Mike? As unto a light that shines in a dark place, until, he's going to tell you now how long you do it till. Until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. There was some point in time, after listening to that message and receiving the word over and over again, where something went off in my heart and I was completely free from condemnation. Amen. Didn't matter what thoughts came. There'll come a time, if you'll give heed to healing scriptures, that you won't give a flutie-tootie what the doctor's report says. You won't care what your symptoms say. You'll say, I am the healed of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 53 verse 4 and 5 says, by his stripes you were healed. Not that you're going to be healed. You were healed. Amen. Say, but my body doesn't say so. That's not how God does things. He called Abraham a daddy before the son even showed up. You say, well, how did he do that? He's a liar. No, God is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's right now, he's in your future. Right now, he's right here. And right now, he's in the past. He's the end. He's the end. He's the beginning. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He encompasses every realm, the past, the present, and the future. He was already in Abraham's future saying, no, you are a dad. I'm here. I see it. And he's telling you, no, you are healed. I know in your present situation, what you're seeing, you see the doctor's report and you feel the symptoms, but I'm telling you, child of God, it's available to you in the realm I live in. You are healed. You are rich. And there'll come a day, if you'll give heed to the scriptures, the stronghold will start loosening and breaking off, and something will rise in your hand and say, I'm the healed of the Lord. This is coming to pass. This is coming to pass. The doctors will say something, and you'll be a normal Christian and not quote scripture at them, you know, and look like a weirdo. And I'm not saying don't testify about Jesus, but don't be a weirdo. And then you'll walk out of that and you'll say, I don't care, Lord, what the doctor says. I only care what you say. I don't care what my checkbook says. I don't care what the job says. I don't care what my kids' lives look like. It doesn't matter. I know what the Word says, and that will not happen until you, if you give heed. You got to give heed, give heed, give heed, give heed, till it, and you know that you know. May my fruit remain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God this morning. Oh, Lord, this is our help. The devil's such a talker. He is such a liar. He just assaults people's minds nonstop, and people don't have the tools and don't have the skill and don't know what to do with the thoughts that he gives, and they receive and accept them and they become strongholds, and he keeps them bound. For here, children of God who are meant to live abundant life and victory are bound and depressed and sick and broke and worried and anxious and fearful. And here you have offered better, but the devil is so nasty. But Father, I thank you. You gave us the tools today. You gave us the help. You gave us the assignment. You gave us our answer. So I pray, Father, that everyone in here, Lord, they're not going to get this one time. They'll go back on live stream and they'll listen to it again. And they'll do, not just hear, they'll do what the Word says. They'll get scriptures. If they struggle with tithing, they'll get scriptures till the day star rises in their heart. It's like, this is the best thing ever. If it's healing, with healing. If it's forgiveness, they'll do it with forgiveness. If it's prosperity, they'll do it with anything, Father, until that day star rises, and they'll be free of that thing, and they'll walk into victory. Father, we thank you for it. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, everybody that's here that can hear my voice, which would also mean people that aren't here, you know, live stream or in the future on the archive, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that, the answer is 100% yes, I will. You say, how do you know, Pastor Mike? Because I did what the Bible said to do. God gave me directions on how to get to heaven. And he said it's easy. You don't have to jump through religious hoops. It's not about church attendance. It's not about your morality or your immorality. It's not about how much money you've given, not given. It's about what you do with his son, Jesus. And the Bible says, if I believe and receive Jesus, it says, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. So I need to believe and receive. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you've never received Jesus, nobody's looking around. We won't embarrass you. We won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. But if you want to receive Jesus and know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, again, you're not joining this church. You're just saying, I believe in Jesus and I want to receive him. It's a gift that God's given you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Is there anybody in the building right now? You've never received Jesus and you want to. Just lift your hand high in the air. Now, if you've already done this, you don't have to do it again. If you've never done this before and you want to receive Jesus, anybody at all. Father, I don't see any hands in this building this morning. That doesn't surprise me. But Father, there may be somebody listening by live stream right now or in the future via the archive that they've never made Jesus the Lord of their life. If that's you I'm talking to, listen, it's simple. All you have to do is what Romans 10 and verse 9 says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Just pray a prayer like this when I'm going to pray. Father, I believe in Jesus. Father, I believe he died and rose again. Father, I believe that if I confess him as my Lord and Savior, you'll save me. I'll become your child. You'll forgive me. I ask you to come into my heart. If you just cry out to him like that, he'll hear you and he'll do his part. And once you're saved, you become his child. There's a next step for you. It's planting in a Bible-teaching church. It's getting a pastor. Jesus said, without a pastor, people are scattered, dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9, 35 through 37. You need a shepherd to tell you the word, to guide you, to help you. And all your best life awaits you. And we'll get you help with that. Just shoot me an email. The email's online there. Give me a phone call. The phone number's on there. And we'll help you out. But let's just go ahead and stand up and worship God together. Thank him for your help this morning. I was just the waiter. He was the chef. So we thank you, Lord, for your help this morning. We're going to be more diligent, or as the word says, be vigilant and be sober. And we're going to examine all of our thoughts and run them through the word of God. Because if they're not the word, we don't want them. We don't want them. They're just an attempt to get us into things we don't want. So, Father, we worship you this morning. We bless you. and honor and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you Wednesday at 6:30. You're dismissed.
To put him under. Come on, say it with me.
Say, put him under your feet.
Come on, do it.
Put him under your feet.
Are you getting a witness out there? Come on.
Put him under your feet. Put him.
Keep it right there. Keep it right there. Put him under.
Put him under your feet. Put him under your feet. Put him under your feet.
Are we going to go parts?
Says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continuously be in my mouth. It goes on to say, let us magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. So let's do that tonight as we continue to worship him. Let's come together.